Thank you, Mark. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, praising your name, singing songs for who you are and what you've done for us. So, Lord, we're thankful for the love that you've shown us, for your grace, for your mercy, which are new each morning. Lord, we thank you for coming down from heaven to earth, taking on flesh, and dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus, we praise you as our Lord and Savior this morning. We thank you for that amazing grace, that amazing love that you showed to us on the cross as you took on our sins, bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And we thank you that we trust in the promises that all who call upon your name will be saved. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anybody here that needs conviction, is convicted by your word this morning. I pray if there's anybody here who needs joy, who needs peace, who needs comfort for their soul, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will lead them to your truth and your word. Lord, I pray that you bless our time together this morning. May it be a blessing to you. And as we praise you for who you are and what you've done for us, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Psalm chapter 95. So Psalm chapter 95. Don't worry, we'll be getting back into John in a few weeks. We'll have a couple of guest preachers lined up. But this week, Psalm chapter 95, if you can make your way there. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be here this morning in the house of the Lord, worshiping him. And as we mentioned before, it's an exciting day, because we welcome in Pastor Vox and his wife Tori and their three children to our church family. There's been a lot of prayer, there's been a lot of meetings, there's been a lot of discussion and conversations and behind-the-scenes work to get to where we are today. And if we look back even further, 2 years ago, our church had no pastor. From being pastorless for 4 full years, through a global pandemic that didn't help, to a couple of failed church mergers, our church and our church family, we've been through a lot. We've been through a lot. However, God has provided for his church not just with one pastor, but with two today. And as we look back, we see that he sustained us. He's blessed us, his church, during these hard times. So this morning, I thought it would be appropriate to change the worship service a little bit. And it would be appropriate to go through Psalm chapter 95, which is really a song that was sung and prayed by Israel as they worshiped and gathered for their Sabbath worship. It's believed that this song in Psalm 95 was sung at the service, used at the service in the Second Temple. When you boil it down, this song is a song of praise for our God. And again, like I mentioned earlier, I'd like to take today's service to praise the Lord together as a church, as we read and as we talk about this psalm together. But as I mentioned before, I'd like you to be included in that. Where at the end, right before I close in prayer, we'll have a few minutes where if anybody feels led by the Lord to read some favorite verses from your favorite psalm, or if it's a shorter psalm, don't read Psalm 119 fully, but if it's a little bit of a shorter psalm, we would love to worship the Lord together as we read these songs of thanksgiving and praise the Lord together as a church family. So if you're there, Psalm chapter 95, let's read it together. Or I guess I'll read it and you could follow along. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So if you want to just take a little bit of some notes here, I'll go through four main points as we work through this psalm together. The first thing we see is that believers, we are to worship the Lord. We are to worship God. If we look at verse 1, there's an invitation that says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And the writer of this psalm, which isn't mentioned in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, but in Hebrews, the author attributes it to David. And David, as he's writing the psalm, and as the priest would be leading the worship, it starts with an invitation or a call to the congregation to worship the Lord together. Right? Notice the words, come, let us. There's a together to it. And how are we to worship Him? Through singing, through songs, through lifting our voices. I realize not everybody here has an angelic voice. I know that some of you actually, by your own admission, would say, you do not want to hear me sing. And although that might be true, the Lord wants to hear you sing. We're commanded to sing to the Lord, right? And we're commanded to sing not in tune, not in key, but how? With a joyful noise. Joy. There are studies that actually show, like taking in-church studies, that when parents are seen singing at church by their kids, the kids are more likely to sing during worship service. The simple truth is singing can be contagious. Singing is also intimate. There's a special sort of a love or connection or emotional draw that we have. It's a gift that God has given us to sing, and we are to sing unto the Lord. That's why in college, most guys like to pick up the guitar and learn how to play guitar. That way they can woo the girls with the nice intimate songs, love songs. I'm kind of playing, but the truth is singing is intimate. There's a relation, there's a connection there. And when we sing songs to God, it's to be done with joy. Which means this, our attitude matters to God. Our heart matters. I spoke on this, I think, last year, right? When we come to service, when we worship the Lord, if we're just here going through the motions, singing words out loud, and our heart is far from the Lord, He's not pleased with that. So what matters to the Lord? Singing, yes, but doing it with joy in our heart. Our emotion matters. And then we have David in verse 1. He calls God the rock of our salvation. This phrase, and you could do a whole sermon series just on this phrase. So I'm trying to limit myself this morning. This phrase is found in multiple other psalms. And it attributes that in God we find deliverance. That in God He is our safety. He is our rock, our firm and our sure foundation, where we can trust in Him. And to go even further, if you want to do a whole word study on salvation, it comes from the word Yeshua. And that should sound familiar because that's the same name given to the Son of God in His incarnation, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our deliverer, our rock, the one who has saved us from our sins. And we move to verse 2 as we go along here. Again, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with the songs of praise. So how are we to worship God? With song, with joy, but also in verse 2, there's another word here, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. As we worship the Lord through song, our hearts and our minds need to be focused on Him. We are to have a thankful heart and a joyful attitude towards God, regardless of our own circumstances and our preferences. Listen, I know some of us might have had a really bad week. Some of us might have had a really good week. Maybe you got really bad news last night. Maybe your world is collapsing, or maybe you got that promotion you've been praying for. Maybe everything's going great. The point of worship is we don't worship God based on our circumstance, based on what's going on here. We worship God for who He is, and the Lord never changes. Verse 3, we see this, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. If you know a little bit of context, it may be some religious studies, during this time, and even in today's world, well, really in the Bible times, the Israelites were surrounded by nations that were polytheistic. And what that means is they worshipped multiple gods. So some nations had a sun god, they had a god of the rain, they had the god of the harvest, they had the god of fill in the blank. And maybe, or most likely, Jehovah God, the God that we worship, was just another God that they worshipped. And just another God in a long list of other gods that they worshipped. But the Israelites differed in their worship to the Lord because they were monotheistic, which means what? The worship of one God. They believed in the one true God, Jehovah God. And in verse 3, it says, He is a great, the emphasis on great God. A king, a great king above all gods. And that phrase, a great king above all gods, that's a poetic way of denying any existence of other gods. It's not that the psalmist believes that there's these other minor little gods and gods above all those gods. No. It's one God. If you look in Psalm chapter 96, just right after this one, in verse 5, the author says this, "For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heaven." All the gods of the peoples around them are worthless. They're idols. They're fake. But the Lord is the creator. For the Israelites, God is in the chief place of supreme worship. He alone is the ruler of the universe. He is sovereign. He rules and reigns over all. So the first thing we see in these verses is that we are to worship God. We're commanded to. The second point we see in this as we continue reading, why are we to worship God? Because He's worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised. Verse 4, "In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." God is worthy to be praised because in His hands, and I forgot it, I was going to try to buy like an inflatable, you know, blow-up globe and say, you know, He's got the whole world in His, but the simple truth is there. We praise God because everything is in His hands. He is the creator of all. He made everything. He rules over it. He's all-powerful over it. The psalmist is saying, you can go to the deepest depths of the earth, the most isolated cave in the deepest part of the ground. You can go to the highest mountain peaks. You can go to Mount Everest if you'd like. But you cannot find a place that's beyond the range of God's dominion. He's there. You cannot escape Him. Even the places that are hidden from us, God knows. All the ocean, every inch of land, every remote jungle that's never been explored, the furthest part of the universe belongs to Him because He made it. It's important to note here that God, our God, is not just a local God. In ancient times, different religions had different gods they worshipped, and their gods were bound oftentimes by a specific location. Not only that, their power was bound to only be the god of fill in the blank, the god of rain, the god of the sun. Most times people who worship these false gods would go up to the highest mountain, the highest place they could where they lived, to build a temple to their god because that's where they thought they can find their god, be closest to their god. The truth is our God, the Lord God, is not bound by a specific location, but rather He's the universal creator of the whole earth. All things are under His dominion. All things are in His hands. So we are to worship the Lord. Why? Because He's worthy to be praised. The third thing we see as we keep reading down here, verse 6, the author tells us, who is the God we worship? Verse 6, O come, let us worship and let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Again, there's this invitation, come, come and worship the Lord. This time, the emphasis is not on joy, the emphasis is not on thanksgiving, but rather on reverence. There's an invitation to bow down and to kneel before God. And what we see in this is when we worship, reverence is to be present right alongside joy and thanksgiving. As we sing songs of joy, sing songs of thanksgiving, we are to, in humility, recognize that we are nothing compared to who God is in all His glory and all His might and in all His power, that He is our Creator. The emphasis on these verses is really on God's sovereignty. And verse 7 is one of these central verses in this, is the central verse in this psalm, and it's also a turning point for this psalm. We worship God because the author says He is our God. Not only is He our God, but we are His people. As He belongs to us, the psalmist says we belong to Him. We are the sheep of His hand. And that should sound familiar as we've been going through John's gospel. It echoes in John chapter 10 what Jesus says about Himself in the I Am statements. He says, I am the good shepherd. And at the end of that chapter, He tells us that no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. And Jesus says, and no one can snatch you or take you from My hand. If we are in Christ, we are the sheep of His pasture. We hear His voice. We recognize it. We follow Him. And there's security in His hand. And possibly Jesus is quoting from this psalm or maybe the other multiple psalms that talks about we are the sheep of His hand. There's security, comfort, and joy, a relationship that Jesus reminds us of. Now, the first half of Psalm 95, what we just read, it's all about worship. It's all about our hearts. It's all about who God is. It's an invitation to come and to sing to Him. But at the end of verse 7, there's this turning point where worship now turns into a warning. So if you look at the second part of verse 7, and this is our last point, there's a warning given to the people. Verse 7b says this, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This last part of the psalm should sound familiar. We had it in our scripture reading. The author of Hebrews quotes it in chapters 3 and chapter 4. Here, David gives a warning. As the priests would be leading and they'd be singing together, it's a warning and reminding the people of the past rebellion of God, or by, you know, the rebellion of their fathers to God during their wilderness wandering, when the Lord rescued them out of Egypt. The first thing that they're reminded of is that their forefathers, the Israelites wandering, they had a hardened heart at these two specific places that actually Moses renamed, Meribah and Massa. You can find the story in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 to 17. Really quick, the people were complaining to Moses because they're thirsty. In their minds, they're saying, we're dying of thirst. And we see that God provides for them as water comes and flows out of the rock. The second thing is they put God to the test. They wanted even more proof, even though they had seen mighty works of God. As a little bit of a recap, as you're reading Exodus chronologically, you have God sending the 10 plagues to the Egyptians, which if you study that, it's interesting because each one of those plagues God is attacking and saying, I am better than the false god you worship, as the Egyptians were worshiping. So you have these 10 plagues that God does as they're in Egypt. Then they're delivered and they cross the Red Sea on dry land. The Lord parts the sea. He then leads them with a pillar of cloud and fire, cloud by day, fire by night. Immediately after that, there's a song of Moses where he praises God for his deliverance for the people. Then there's a short little story where they come across this water that's too bitter to drink. And the Lord and Moses, as he's interceding, and he prays to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, throw a log in, and the log makes the water sweet so that they can drink it. Then the next chapter is about how the Lord provided for them day after day manna from heaven. Bread of life, as Jesus says it in John chapter 6. Yet they still complained. Even through these amazing miracles, they still put God to the test. And in Exodus 17, they say to Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us? To kill our children? To kill our livestock with thirst? And we have Moses recording that they were actually ready to stone him. They were ready to kill him. And because of the Israelites' testing of God, and they say this towards the end, they ask, is the Lord even among us or not? Moses renamed these places Meribah and Massah, which translates to rebellion, and has served as a reminder of the people's hearts. Charles Spurgeon, on his commentary through the psalm, he said this, and I agree with this quote. He said, if we were ever testing the love of our wife or our husband and remained unconvinced after years of faithfulness, we should wear out the utmost human patience. Shall the Lord be day after day suspected by his own people? Will this not provoke him to anger? And we see for 40 years, over and over, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. That is a punishment for their sin, which was ultimately a sin of unbelief, as the author of Hebrews commentates on this text. So we see a hardened heart. They put the Lord to the test, which basically is saying they have a lack of belief in who God is and his character to provide and sustain them. And then for 40 years, their heart has strayed from God. And they did not remain faithful. They didn't believe in the power of God. If you remember the story where the spies were set off to look into the promised land and to come back and give a report, only two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, came back with a positive report. They were faithful enough to trust God's power, that he is bigger than their enemy. And the rest said, no, 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 we can't do this. We can't. So again, because of their hardened hearts, because of the testing of God, and the wandering from God in their hearts, God says this, and the psalmist actually ends the song with verse 11, which is more of a negative than a positive. He says this, therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the rest here in Psalm 95 is, in the context that as they're singing it, is the reminder of the promised land. Because of the Israelites' rebellion, they would not enter the promised land for 40 years. King David, as he's made this psalm and they sing it, is reminding the people of this in this song of the seriousness of their sin, the seriousness of the sins that their fathers committed against the Lord. It's a warning to not act that way, but rather come before the Lord with worship, joyfully delighting in his name, giving thanksgiving to him, and praising God, our King, our Creator, and our Shepherd. And then we see the author of Hebrews, as he quotes this warning in his book, he applies it for Christians today, for us today. He warns his readers of the inclination to doubt God and to return to Judaism, and how that runs parallel with the Israelites' father's inclination to doubt God and want to go back to Egypt. He says it's because of a sin of unbelief. And for us today, and what the author of Hebrews says, all those who reject Christ will never enter into God's rest. Same as all the Israelites who rebelled against God and never entered into the promised land. So today for us as believers, as Christians, we enter into God's rest eternity, right? An eternal relationship with the Lord. We enter into God's rest based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross. He bore our sins and he took the full wrath of God. We're forgiven and we can have peace with God through a relationship with Jesus. Please hear me say this. It's not based on our works. We can't buy it. We can't do enough good deeds to earn it. There's no cosmic scale of good or evil. Why? Because we'd fail miserably over and over and over. If it was up to us, we're doomed by our own power, our efforts, and our work. The good news is we have a Savior, Jesus, who loves us so much that he came and he gave up his life so that we can have eternal life in him. Let me just say this. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, come to him today. Come to him and find rest. Come to him and find forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says this, repent and believe. Repent and put your faith in him. And as I close, I told you to be a little shorter this morning. As we close up, I thought it again appropriate as we celebrate God's work of revitalization here at New Village Church, right? We can look back and see that God has had his hand here in our church, here in his church. We need to be reminded that revitalization ultimately begins in our own hearts. Let me say that again. Before revitalization happens here, it needs to happen here in our heart. Are we serving, are we worshiping God with joy, with thanksgiving? Or are we just here because I've just always been here, this is the way that is, I should be here? No, the Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants your heart, your mind. It matters. Find joy and thanksgiving in him. This psalm here gives us a clear warning to continue to remain faithful to God, even despite our circumstances. It's easy to doubt God. It's easy to blame God when everything goes bad. It's easy to trust God when things go well. But as we read through these psalms, and as I hopefully will hear some of your favorite verses in just a moment, we're reminded that we don't worship God based on how we feel, based on what happened. We worship God for who he is, that he's all good, he's all loving, he's merciful, he's powerful, he's the creator, he's our creator, and our salvation. Again, as I wrap up Psalm 95, I found it appropriate, before I conclude in prayer, I'd like to now invite you as a church. You don't have to stand, you can stay right where you're at, I'm not going to pass a mic around, but if you're able to speak a little loud, if you can, if the Lord's put it on your heart, I would love, and I think the church, we would love to hear more psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of joy, as we continue to worship God for who he is. So at this time, again, if you feel led, I'll invite you just where you're at, if you can read, and let's read some of these favorite psalms together out loud.